say to you tonight. I've had a lot of thoughts about this message. The topic tonight is easy for me. And I'll tell you why it's easy. Because it's something I have always wanted. And I say that with feelings deeper than I can describe to you. I'm going to talk to you tonight about having a perfect heart. That is something I have wanted. But as a very, very young man, there was within me a deep, deep longing desire to know Christ, to know the Lord. The fascinating characters in the Bible to me are the men who seem to know God best. I've loved the line, David was a man after God's own heart. I've loved the story, and if you've heard me preach over the years, you've certainly picked this up, of Moses on the mountain, close to God, and his face was shining from the presence of God. The prophet on the mountain that heard the still small voice of God. Those have always been favorite topics of mine. Having a perfect heart. Not sure what I'm going to say. To be honest, I'm real tired tonight. But I believe God's going to give me the anointing and the words that I need for you. The message this morning exhausted me, just to be honest. The message I shared this morning, we were dealing with principalities and powers and some of the things we talked about this morning. And feel that message even has a role later on, maybe through the web ministry, I'm not sure, but had a sense of that this week in preparing. So if I seem a little tired, you're reading me right, but don't misunderstand that. The deepest desire in my heart, I can say, has the desire to have a perfect heart. I was fortunate in that I was raised with a family that understood the principles of Christianity. I had a father that was very kingdom-minded, understood the kingdom of God. Over and over in Scripture, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. Dad had an understanding of the kingdom. He wasn't tied up with churchy, 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 this, your group, my group. Dad had an overview. He had a kingdom view. And I grew up in that atmosphere, and within me at a very early age developed a desire to know God. And it was preached very strongly in our home and in the pulpits that my dad was in night after night after night, the importance of relationship with God, that it wasn't about just service and do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. It was about, that wasn't what it was. It was a relationship. And so I understood that, was fortunate in that I understood. Some people grow up with wrong concepts, and that all kind of has to be shattered, and they start over. Grew up with an understanding of that. And then God put me, when my father was on the mission field, when I came back to the Lord, was wayward in my youth, came back to the Lord, God put me with a very, very godly man who was deeply passionate for God, who probably loved God more than anybody I'd ever seen up to that point. And that was Pastor Ronald Bishop. And there was something born within me in those days that I can't put words to, but just a longing, a desire that overran everything. I mean, it was over and above everything. Everything else just got ran over when this desire came. I just had a desire to know God and to be close to God. And through the years, I have sought to have a perfect heart. You all know me. I haven't got there. But I believe that a perfect heart is attainable. And I want to talk to you about that tonight because it might be different than you're thinking. In Genesis 17, chapter 1, I don't have that up here. God says to Abraham when he was 99 years old, that's interesting. He was 99. The Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the Lord God Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. Whoa. 99 years old, God appears to him and says, you walk before me and be thou perfect. What does that mean? Pastor, you're surely not thinking we can be perfect. Well, if you follow me around very long, you'll know that that isn't what I'm talking about. But I believe that we can find in this lifetime, through the shed blood on the cross and through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, I believe that God would have us to come to a place where we find a perfect heart. We're never going to be perfect in the flesh, in our body, in our thinking. We're never going to be totally straight. Pastor Bishop used to say at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to take every one of us aside and say, now, Ronald, I tried to get your attention on this issue, but you were too hard-headed. Remember when I walked you through this circumstance? I was trying to get you to see it. Oh, that's why I kept running into that brick wall. And it's a time of correction. I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment where the sheep and goats are divided. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ where rewards are given, a time of correction. And I believe that each of us will find correction because there's mistakes we make in the flesh. There's things we buy into. There's trains of thought and ways of thinking and patterns of thinking where we can be to the left or right. But I believe that God wants us to desire a perfect heart. I want a perfect heart, I think, more than anything in the world. Some of you have been with us a long time, know this story. Some of you I see looking around the room don't know this story. And I think it's a great story. The construction worker who came home from a day working hard and was sweaty and dirty, and it was 98 degrees. He had worked 12, 14 hours a day for several days, and he came home and went around to the backyard and sat in the lawn chair and just kind of collapsed in the lawn chair. Sweat and dirt, the hard work that he'd done that day. His little boy, who was playing in the sandbox, looked over and saw him and grabbed a jar that he was playing with in the sand and went over to the spigot just outside the house and held the jar underneath the spigot and turned the spigot on and filled the jar up with cold water. Picked up the jar, came very carefully with it clear full to the brim, and carried it over to his dad with a big smile and handed it to him. When he handed it to him, there was a trail of sand going down on the inside of the jar on this side in the water, and there was a trail of sand off of his dirty fingers going down this side of the jar. That was perfect love, but that was not perfect service. Love, but that was not perfect service. Heart. Dad and feels the desire to do something and becomes passionate about it and does it. Perfect love, but not perfect service. When Scott was in the fifth grade, I saw something in Scott, our second son, that has made me hold out for him over the years in prayer. Made me take his childhood picture to Praise Mountain in Colorado and pray and fast for him. And many of you have prayed for him, so I don't get any special credit for that, but that's something a father needs to do at times. He never, ever left me. North Miami, and I don't know if they still do it, but always had track and field day. And in the grade school there with track and field day, you had competitions between classes. Running events, jumping events, etc. I don't remember what all, but we went to a lot of them with four boys. And had won a couple of heats, and I don't remember all the details, but I had taken time off. In fact, I remember I don't know if I'd had a funeral that day or what, but I remember being in a suit, if you can imagine that day. And I was standing there at the center, and the track goes around. And Scott was in the final heat of a race in the fifth grade class, and the last four boys that had been the runner-ups in various races were racing against each other. That time, Scotty had a very, very strong Christian commitment. In fact, I don't think there's too many children that I know that has stronger Christian commitment than Scott did as a kid. Here again, that's another reason why we've held out and prayed for him and some of the difficult choices and things he's been through and courses he's taken in his life. I don't know of too many kids that actually have the church prayer list taped to their bunk bed. But I was around Scott. Scott spent a lot of time with me as a little boy. And I was building a house over here next to where Vince and Gail live. Scott was just my shadow. And in grade school, we were always very close. And I would go and pray with the boys before they went to bed at night. Scott always struck me as very sincere and very, very much had a deeper understanding of relationship with God than other children. Seemed to be more mature than his age of an understanding. I noticed that. He was in this race, and the two that were leading out in the race and doing the best of the four were he and Aaron Smith. Some of you might know Aaron. Aaron, same age as Scott. And I was on the backstretch by the finish line, and they were running down, all four of them, and Aaron and Scotty had broken out ahead. And this is a particular age, fifth grade, where your peer pressure matters, and what your fellow students think of you matters. And Scott was liked by the kids. I don't know that he was any more than Aaron, but for some reason, they were really chanting for Scott. And in the crowd, I hear them kind of in unison, "Go, Scott, go, Scott, go, Scott." And I'm thinking, boy, he's going to pull out and he's going to do it, because I could see he had something left. And I was there in the middle, and when he and Aaron went by me, neck and neck, "Scott, you can take it." And the kids were all hollering. I heard said, "Scott, you can take it." And Scott was running. I'll turn this way so you can see me better. And he looked over at me and went like that. And he dropped back very subtly, and Aaron crossed the finish line. And I remember kind of choking up inside. And I thought, that's a window into character. He's a fifth grader, and all of his classmates are hollering, "Go, Scott, go, Scott." And I hollered as his father, and you always want to please your father, "You can take him." And he shook his head no. And after the race, I walked over to him, and I leaned down beside him. He was huffing and puffing and down like this, and I put my face down by his, and I said, "You lost on purpose, didn't you?" And he said, "Dad, Aaron's never won a race." I believe that God, in the grace of God, can bring us to a place where we have a perfect heart. And I've prayed and pleaded with God to bring Scott back to that. Being born again is going back to the purity of that stage in your life. And I've claimed that, and that's why when I went to Colorado to pray for Scott, I took that childhood picture of him. Lord, bring him back to that. I'm sure everything wasn't right that day. I'm sure he hadn't had a perfect day. But that decision he made next to his friend in the heat of that pressure and peer pressure and the fleshly desire to succeed and no doubt to be the hero, there was something that spoke of what was going on in the heart that I've never forgotten that. And that story has impacted me every time I've ever told it. Not glorifying him. The little boy who comes over and the sand is running down on the inside of the glass on both sides. Heart that can develop. If you can get this tonight, it will help you. The devil wants to beat up on us about our sand. How many here have some sand going down the inside of their glass? Anybody? Yes, we want to improve on that. We want to gain on that. Yes, I want to be a better guy all the way around in service. I want less sand a year from now. Yes, I want to gain on those things. But I'm talking about something at another level here. I'm talking about a place we can arrive in our heart. And this is the key issue, for the heart is the wellspring. Out of the heart come all the issues of life. I've desired a perfect heart. If you think about it, you'll say, "I've seen that." Not because I've gotten there. What have I told you all I want on my tombstone? I've told my boys for years, if you ask any of them, "What's your dad want on his tombstone?" He meant well. I'm talking about what's going on in the heart. That doesn't mean the service is always perfect. A number of years ago, Pastor Bishop told me the story, and I'll try to relay it as close as I can. A well-known businessman, active in his church, got involved in a horrible mess. I don't know if he's in his midlife crisis or what was going on, but he got involved in a horrible mess. Was a leader, a godly leader in his church, and he, similar to what happened to David, he got involved in a horrible mess, and they went through a hard time in their marriage, and he got involved with some younger woman that was a waitress, and it was a mess, and it was the talk of the community, and unfortunately the talk of the church as the man fell and even moved to Michigan and made some brash, dumb decisions. Obviously, he hadn't thought out. He'd been a successful businessman and had a man really with his head screwed on right, And he got involved with this woman and just fell. She was a lot younger than him and just fell head over heels for her, and even went to Michigan to stay at a place with her. And an older man in the church that was just broken as he observed all of this and kind of stayed out of the gossip. Pastor Bishop knew this situation well, told me about it. I did not experience and see it myself, but an older man in the church who had observed this and had kind of stayed out of the gossip and all about it, but yet was broken about it and hurting by it, and had mentored this man some. And this older man was just broken by it, and so he decided he was going to drive to Michigan and hunt up this man a few weeks later. They hadn't seen him for several weeks, and he was going to hunt up this man and confront him and talk to him and see if he couldn't straighten him out and see if he couldn't get him back on track. Driving to Michigan, he thought through all the things he was going to say and felt like he had it perfected, and he had looked up scripture verses on his concordance and stopped along the road a time or two on the way to write down additional things and had all his ducks in a row of all the things he was going to say and how he was going to approach this guy. And he got to the place where the man was staying with this woman, and he went in and opened the door. When they opened the door and hesitantly but cordially invited him in, he came in the door and he walked over to where the man was on the couch, and he put his hands on his shoulder and he started his speech, and he just went tongue-tied. Maybe scripture verses. Nothing would come back to him that he was going to say, and all the analogies he had prepared and the reasoning he had thought out that he was going to share with this man, nothing would come to him, and he was just tongue-tied. And so he stood there and he just sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed, and he just squeezed the guy's shoulders and he sobbed. And after about 5 minutes, he said, "I can't get it together," and he just turned and walked out, got in his car and drove home. Defeated. Feeling like all that way, and took the day to go up there and was God's messenger, and I never said a word. Sunday, they opened the morning service and said that there was somebody who had just arrived that wanted to talk. And it was the man that had gone to Michigan. And he came and walked up to the platform and stood and wept and asked the congregation to forgive him. And said that he had horribly failed God and got caught up in a horrible mess, but that God had sent a faithful servant who had broken that perfect heart. You see, we get all hung up. We got to say everything right. We get all hung up. We got to do everything just right. We got to get this thing perfected so there's no sand in our glass. And God's saying, yeah, I'd like you to try to say things right, and let's try to get this sand issue worked out, but I'm worried about what's going on in here. Oh, that trip to Michigan, it was the perfect heart. I'm sure that was difficult for that man to do, but he put himself aside. I'm sure that was a sacrifice to try to do that emotionally and the strain that would be, but he put all that aside. There was something higher, deeper, motivating him. Pastor Bishop on the floor at the altar on 6th Street, the church he pastored in Peru, and we had devotions. He invited me to share devotions with him. I felt so honored that he would ask me to come and have devotions with him. I worked night shift. He said, "I go to the church and pray in the morning. When you get off work, come and let's pray together." He knew I was a rebellious young man trying to work through a lot of things. I'd been a preacher's son, was all mixed up. And I sat there on the floor with him. And he sat there with tears running down his face, telling me about burying his two sons as a missionary in Honduras. And how that he took a Kentucky Fried Chicken box and actually made a casket and lined it and wrapped it so that there would be something presentable to bury the one child. And I'd sit there just watching him on the floor as he sat there with tears running down his face, Indian style, on the floor beside me here. And as he told the story about his sons, he would stop and say, "Oh," and he'd raise one hand and say, "But God has been so good to me," and tears were running down his face. And I saw something there. Something was born in me in those hours. And I thought, man, I want a perfect heart. I want a perfect heart. I want a heart that's ready and open to God no matter what happens. And I have desired that. I say that without apology. I didn't say I've arrived there. I said I have desired that. I've desired that more than anything. I know I have. What's your heart want? What's your heart want? Are you about yourself? Are you all about yourself? Lay it down there for him and for others. Jesus and others and you, we've had it on t-shirts, but that originally came from my mother. Jesus, Jay, others, oh, and you. Mom used to say that from the platform, is the way you spell joy. This morning I shared the verse, don't let the world pour you into its mold. Don't let the world conform your thinking, Romans 12. The Phillips translation says, don't let the world pour you into its mold. Don't get into the world's way of thinking. Everything in our media, everything in our communities is shouting, look out for self. God calls us to put it all out there. Deservedly. To know your love. Child of God. I give myself unreservedly to know your love. What's your heart want? My daddy observed a horrible, horrible scandal and mess on the mission field. A couple that meant well, but weren't as deep spiritually probably as they could have been and should have been. Got involved in a horrible mess, and I'll be ever so discreet here, but extreme moral failure that Daddy knew about firsthand. My dad had 2 nervous breakdowns. My dad was like I am. He was, I say it very respectfully, but he was weak emotionally. Had 2 complete nervous breakdowns. Had to take 2 years off at one point. Cancel all of his meetings. I remember him just taking walks. I was a little boy. I remember him just taking walks trying to get himself together. I remember Dad praying about this situation because God spoke to him that it had to be confronted and had to be dealt with. I remember Daddy going to board meetings where a number of people disagreed with him. He'd come home just broken to pieces about it and upset. It even destroyed 2 friendships that he had had for years and years and years when he said this has to be confronted. Self, and actually went to a foreign land and confronted the situation. Tried to get some help for this couple and get them off the mission field and get them back where they needed to be with some help because of the disaster that happened in their home and was continuing to happen and had to be done. Totally melting down after that. It just took such a toll on him as a young man. Watching that, it made me realize that he was operating by a higher calling. That there was something deeper motivating him. That he had a zeal for integrity in the scripture and what was right. That he would be willing to put his feelings last and the personal cost it was to him. And maybe what it would cost him in friendships for the sake of truth. Deservedly, the man who went to Michigan did it with a heart of compassion. In Dad's case, it was a zeal and for righteousness and a insistence on integrity and the being faithful to God's word and taking a strong position when he was opposed by many. In particular, the couple had a number of relatives involved in the mission field. So there was all kinds of hard feelings. I've looked back over that situation over and over. In fact, I use that situation as an example in the message that I entitled, Tell the Truth Even If Your Voice Shakes. Heart that demands you to do certain things. I'm talking about a heart that makes you drive to Michigan because you've got to do it. It isn't about how it's going to come out. It isn't about saying everything right. It isn't how you feel about it. It isn't how it's going to affect you. It isn't about the consequences. It's about a heart that tells you and a heart that gives you strong directives of what you have to do. But I think maybe effectively through these stories to get across to you what a perfect heart is. Psalms 51:10, David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Matthew 21:28-31. Jesus told a story. I've always loved this story. The reason I like this story so well is because I'm this second guy. I'm this guy. I'm this second guy here in this story. It's me. It's got my name written all over it. And I've always got a kick out of it, but at the same time, I identify with it. The parable of the two sons, Matthew 21:28. What do you think? Jesus said. Notice it's in red. There was a man who had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Pardon my new glasses, but they're too strong, and I can't see with them. But yet I need them. So we'll squint and try to do it without them. Two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he said, "I will," but he did not go. I said that backwards to start with. I'm the first guy. I said I was the second guy. I had the story out of order. I'm the first guy. Not every time, especially when I was younger. Nope. Not doing it. Nope. Two sons. He said to the one, "You go work in my vineyard." "I will not," he said, but he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said to go, and he said, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Jesus said, "Which of the two did what the father wanted?" And he said, "I tell you the truth," "the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. You to show you the way of righteousness. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe on him." Heart does. I have written, it's what we end up doing. I'm not suggesting that we spend a life of sloppy service and just say, "Well, my heart's right. I mean well." I'm not suggesting that for one minute. Abraham, when he was 99 years old, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Boy, we shy from that in the scripture when it says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I know and understand that in the Greek that word also means complete. But I'm telling you that God is calling us to have a perfect heart. Actually, the inspiration for this message came from the late David Wilkerson. I'm going a different direction than he did. But from time to time, Gary Wilkerson sends copies of his father's sermons, and I've always respected David Wilkerson and felt he had a prophet's anointing, and he's gone to be with the Lord. But he had a message last month entitled "The Perfect Heart," and just that title caught me. And I didn't even read the whole thing, just to be totally honest, but I did part of it. But that prompted something, and I began thinking about that because I thought, you know what, that's what I've always wanted. And he talked about and he pleaded in the part that I read, the last half I read, because it caught my attention, some points he had there, and may share some of that in a minute or two. But a perfect heart. It's what we end up doing. It's what our heart ends up doing. And I've often been that first son that said, "I'm not doing it." "No, sir, I'm not." It's what we end up doing. It's what our heart ends up taking over and causing us to do. I have written here, "Aren't you glad that God judges our actions and not our reactions?" Anybody with me on that? 15 or so here who know this story, but the others don't. A number of years ago, I'd been a Christian about 6-7 years, was leading a Bible study in my home. We had gotten folding chairs we borrowed from a friend at the base from the rec center out there, and we had 30, 35 people in our living room leading a Bible study, looking forward to becoming a minister. Felt the call I had as a child at 8 years old to be a minister, and was working at Kroger's full time and leading this Bible study, and we were going through Revelation and talking about end times and having an exciting time and conversations at work and getting opportunities to witness and taking my Bible to work every day, and everybody there knew I'd become a Christian, and I got some opportunities to begin speaking on the weekends, and I thought, oh boy, the ministry's opened up for me. I'm going to get to be the pastor and minister that I've wanted to be. A trying individual. Two very trying individuals, in fact. Did you know that God will put you with somebody that rubs you wrong to develop your character? Do you know in the workplace he'll put you with somebody that just really is a trial? For it's the trial of your faith that develops you. This individual, I don't know what this individual had with me, but if had a burr with Christianity for sure. And there's actually two individuals. I'm just talking about the one at this point. The one wasn't as bad as the other, but the we'll call him guy two. Guy number two, he just harassed the daylights out of me. He's constantly throwing snide remarks, constantly. And I mean, this went on weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. I'm not exaggerating. It was difficult. In fact, the one guy, I came home and told Pam, I said, I don't know if I can work here anymore. I don't know if I can take this anymore. And the one guy poured out his heart at one point about how he had been beat severely as a child and had been through a lot, and some of his attitude began to make sense. But I'll leave that alone for now. But this one guy that had really given me a hard time, this had gone on for weeks. He'd get mad over the simplest things and just throw tantrums. And I had wrapped a bunch of vegetables. That's back before bulk produce, and you wrapped everything. And so we had a shrink wrap machine, and I was wrapping, putting vegetables in trays and wrapping them, and then we'd mark them and put them out on display. And I had put 25 or 30 packages neatly set on these produce carts that we had. Howard, you remember those produce carts we had there in the back? I had that all piled on there, and this guy walks back here and said, I'm tired of not having any carts. Grabbed the cart, knocked everything on the floor, all 25 packages on the floor, and took the cart. I walked over and grabbed him by the shirt, and I'm not all that strong, but I have a lot of adrenaline. And as I recall, his feet were dangling. I pushed him up against the wall, and I remember he was taller than before, so I'm pretty sure I had him up off the ground, because I know he was taller than me, and he isn't taller than me. So, and I told him, I said, I'm getting sick and tired of you, and I shook him, and man, he looked at me like somebody just put a 12-gauge in his face, and I let go of him, and out the door he went and left the cart. Took about 30 minutes for that to be all over the store. I like to pick on John Reese, so I'll call this guy John. Everybody said, did you hear about what happened back there in produce? Tom Robbins grabbed John, threw him up against the wall, banged his head against the wall. He's probably going to lose his job. They said, Tom Robbins did? They said, yeah. Well, after about 30 seconds, and remember my statement, aren't you glad that God judges you on your actions and not your reactions? After about 30 seconds, I can't describe you how I felt. You know, you've done similar things. We've all made our mistakes. I felt about like this tall. And I began realizing that I probably had assassinated everything I had ever said. An hour later, the manager said he needed to talk to me. They had gotten hold of the union, hold of another person. Jack Sheehan called me upstairs. I went up there and sat in his office, and he said, Tom, you know that you could lose your job over this. And I said, I know it. Of course, I had humbled after that before the Lord and began asking him for mercy. I had little boys at home, just two at the time, as I recall. Tom and Scott were born. Sorry that I was wrong, and I hit it head on. I said, I'm a Christian. I had absolutely no business. And if you fire me, I got it coming. I'd ask you not to. He said, well, I don't know if I can stop it or not. He's filed a grievance. We might be able to talk him out of it, but you're probably going to get fired. Days begin to pass. Just to give you an idea of the type of guy that he was, and I don't believe he's this way anymore, but just to give you an idea. This went on for 2 years. I didn't lose my job, but this went on for 2 years. He didn't speak to me for 2 years, and would have nothing to do with me for 2 years. And after 2 years, probably, and I'm not exaggerating, probably the 20th or 30th apology, I went to him over and over and over. At the end of a couple of years, he looked at me and smiled and said, I think you've suffered long enough. I'll start saying hi to you. That's what he said. So I think he enjoyed it. To be totally honest, I think he enjoyed the fact that I was suffering consciously in my heart, because I think he knew I was a Christian. I'm jumping all over the place. This is an ADD story. At least now. And I've had a ministry with this man. And he even told me one time, he said, I don't go to church, but if I ever do, I'll go to yours. Not saying that bragging, I'm just saying we're talking about a perfect heart. Now, there's a lot of sand in that water that day. There's a lot of sand in that water. I grabbed that guy. I'd been out preaching. I'd been leading a Bible study. I assassinated my witness for that time period, for that day at least. But what I want to get across to you, and this isn't brag on Tom Day, self can be helpful to get a point across, and this is a good example. That day, absolutely horrible. No excuse for a guy that grew up in church, knew more scripture verses by heart than most whole congregations know, was leading Bible studies, was preaching on the weekends, had a relationship with God. There was no excuse for grabbing a guy and pushing him up against the wall, and even Stephen, what's fair is fair, I should have been fired. I wasn't, but I should have been fired. My heart was those months following. I did go to John numerous times. I came in early when the store had just opened. Early morning a few times when I knew I could catch him by himself because the particular department he worked in, he came often very early. And he would be unloading the truck. And I would say, John, could I talk to you for a minute about this thing? I want to ask you again to forgive me. I'm a Christian. A Christian means Christ-like. You're to represent Christ, and I didn't. Preaching in churches, John, I told him that. I've been out preaching in churches. And for me to grab you like that, that's horrible. And I am sorry. That's what my heart was. You with me? That's what my heart was. And I want to say to you that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the devil loves to hold your sand in your face. Failures on his calculator and hit the total button and tell you how awful you're doing. Develop a prayer that's the cry of David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And even though that was horrible, what I did and how I acted to John and God, that did have a happy ending. In fact, it had a happy ending in every area. Did you know that God has the unique ability to work in all things for good? I have a right at this point in time. I have a very good relationship with that man. And I have his confidence. And I've had funerals for his relatives. Every time I see Jack Sheehan, right up to the last time I saw him, he hugs me. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I want to have a perfect heart. For Samuel. Quickly, Samuel went to the house of Jesse. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, the purpose of this, not into reading a whole lot of background, the purpose of this is Jesse to anoint a king, because Saul, who had been king, his heart had changed. Are you with me? Heart had changed. In fact, there's a key statement that often rings in my ears in dealing with people that Samuel said to King Saul. And it's this: "When you were little in your own eyes, I made you king over Israel." But Saul became proud. And his heart changed. You were little in your own eyes. And I've seen this happen, if I can take an exit ramp for just a second. I've seen this happen in the lives of Christians, that they'd start out and they had a humility and they had an eagerness to learn and there was an openness in their eyes. And then something changes and pride comes in. And I've looked at people before and thought, when you were little in your own eyes, God made you king. But you've lost that somewhere along the way. That's a tragic thing. A perfect heart is a humble heart. And Saul's heart changed. So Samuel was instructed to go to the house of Jesse and anoint a king. And when he arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's sons, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." And oh, what a powerful verse of scripture. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, those fleshly things, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And he went through David's son, or he went through Jesse's sons, completed the process, and anointed none of them, and was confused, for he was positive he had heard the Lord's voice that he was to go to the house of Jesse. And so he said, "Are these all of your sons? Is there anyone else?" And they said, "Well, there is one other." I love this story. Love this story. There's one other. He's watching the sheep. We didn't call him. And he said, "Call him." And as David came up through the field, it said he, in the old English, it says he was young and ruddy, and which means red-faced. His beard hadn't come in yet. He had a boyish look about him. And God said, "That's the man." Brian used to sing the song, and I love to hear him sing it. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Later, we see the incredible words of Scripture that say that David was a man after God's own heart. Perfect heart. Almost done. What is a perfect heart? What is it? I think you're getting it through the stories, through these, and it went several directions, but you're getting it. The Spirit ties those all together. What is a perfect heart? It's a heart that is untainted by selfish motive, free of personal agenda, full of God, despite the pain or blessing it may bring. A perfect heart has a deep love for Jesus with a yearning for holiness. It's in these stories I've told you tonight. Think back through the stories God gave me to share with you. I ask him how to illustrate this. Give me the stories. Give me the examples. I can see it in the story. It's a heart untainted by selfish motive. In my dad's case, going to the mission field, no selfish agenda, dreaded doing it, did not want to do it, knew it would destroy friendships, knew it would be costly, but had to be done. Untainted by selfish motive, free of personal agenda. Don't you hate it when people have personal agenda all the time? Doesn't have personal agenda. Say more about that in a second. A heart that truly wants the will of God, despite the pain or blessing it may bring. A perfect heart is a heart that says, "I want what God wants here. If it turns out blessing, that's wonderful. If it turns out painful, that's okay too. I want the right things." What does your heart want? Well, I want it if it's done my way. I want it if I'm blessed, 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 blessed. That's American mentality. Himself and take up his cross. The gospel has a cross in it. Selfish motive, free of personal agenda, a heart that truly wants the will of God despite the pain or blessing it may bring. A perfect heart, I love this, has a deep love for Jesus with a yearning for holiness. What does your heart want? This is probably going to quiet the place. I guess it's quiet already. That say, "Well, I try to serve the Lord, but I'll tell you what, I just got to pull myself back all the time because I see this and see that." I won't be too graphic here, but I got to pull myself back. God changes your want to. Now there'll be temptation in the flesh, but your heart will not want that. Did you hear me? That's truth. There'll be temptations in the flesh, and there'll be fleeting moments where your fleshly appetites may for a moment something appeal to you. But my question is, what does your heart want? It's the holiness of heart. It's a heart that grieves when God is not honored. That's huge. That is huge. I often watch people, don't premeditate plan it, but I find myself watching people when there's something that's grievous to God that's brought up. People sometimes give windows into their character. It was the horrors of sin and truly is sorry to God. They don't think it's funny when somebody makes a joke about their past sins. I observe those kinds of things. The guy who was saved from a horrible life of alcohol, addiction, and somebody starts a joke about a drunk, I'll notice that guy kind of goes, and kind of goes over to walk over to the corner just to get away. Didn't want to hear it. There's a heart that's right. there's a heart that's right. It's a heart that grieves. I struggle when testimonies are brag sessions on who's done the worst things. And I don't think we've had that. The people we've had share testimonies, I feel, have shared in a context of well, this ain't going to be easy, but I need to share a few things. Well, that's appropriate. That's appropriate. Get this bottom part. When this is attained, you may say, oh, Pastor, that's pretty wordy. We're tired. I know it. But I'm on to something here. This is what a perfect heart is. When this is attained, and we're growing toward that, pain, there'll be a whole new level of walking in the Spirit and moving with God. When you get somewhere, I'm not there, but I've moved toward that enough that I can make these statements with authority. I want to say that again. I'm not there, but I've grown enough in my life, and many of you have too, that I've gotten moved enough toward this that I've figured it out. And when your heart is untainted by selfish motive and free of personal agenda, and you truly want God's will despite the pain or blessing it may bring, and you have a heart with a deep love for Jesus and a yearning for holiness, and it grieves you when God's not honored, you'll start moving with God at a new level. Right down to the details of your day, and you'll truly learn what walking in the Spirit is. Right down to the mood you're in. I carry this far enough to say that. I believe that as your heart is more and more perfected, you'll be in the mood that God is in. When God is grieving, you'll feel grieved. When God is sad, you'll have a sadness come over you. You'll be in the presence of something that isn't right, and it makes the Holy Spirit grieved, and you'll suddenly be sitting there, and you'll have a sadness come over you. Because as the heart is perfected, we're in tune with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is more able to indwell and fully flood our lives and affect even our emotions. Are you with me? That's heavy, but it's true. And I desire that greatly. I need to close. I preached, but I've done all those. Symptoms of a perfect heart. And these come from that paragraph, and I'm closing with this. These come from that paragraph I read. Symptoms of a perfect heart. Pure motive. Pure motive. What's going on down here in the motive? Don't you just hate tainted motive? Don't you just hate it? Doesn't it just grind you through the wall when the insurance man comes in the house, the minute he walks in the house, go, is this your little boy? Oh, he's a doll. Doesn't that just irk you? And that's a surface thing. Don't you just hate bad motive? I'm not picking on insurance people. Hopefully there's no insurance salesmen here. Or the car salesman. Hey, I like that suit. You don't see boots like that very often, but I like cowboys, don't you? You're just like, oh, shut up. Symptoms of a perfect heart, and I'm talking about surface stuff there, but in the kingdom we want to have pure motive. Lord, purify my motives, purify my heart, change my heart, oh God, Pam sang. No personal agenda. These come from that paragraph that I read several times. Grieves over sin. David Wilkerson had these two points. These two of his sermon points. I write notes and don't look at them and lose my place. And reproachable heart. I like that. A perfect heart is a searchable heart. Psalms 139, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. I often on my prayer walk will say, Lord, look in here. Even if you got a pry around, let's go for it. This isn't fun. Look in here. I want the right stuff going on. Why? Because out of the heart come all the issues of life. The heart is the wellspring. Tom the husband, Tom the father, Tom the grandfather, Tom the neighbor, Tom the friend, Tom the pastor. That all comes from the heart. I want the heart to be right. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I want to be searchable. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. And David Wilkerson does an awesome job through the power of the Holy Spirit to talk about what a broken heart is. He quotes that verse, Lord is nigh unto them of broken heart, and save us such as have a contrite or crushed spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Brokenness is more than weeping, sorrow, a crushed spirit, humility. True brokenness releases in the heart the greatest power God can entrust to man, the power to restore ruins. I'm going to summarize that. Nehemiah. What a broken heart is. He's not just talking about weeping at the funeral home, and don't make light of that, but he's talking about something deeper here. Notice that he says, the power to restore ruins. This kind of power brings a special glory to God when people are in the midst of troubled times. And he goes into how that Nehemiah assessed the situation of Jerusalem and the broken down walls, and he was crushed. He was broken by it. It hurt him to see all the destruction. But out of that was birthed a desire to restore it. Does that make sense? And he does an awesome job in explaining that. And a perfect heart is a heart that, I had number three, grieves over the sin. A broken heart is a heart that looks at the country we live in and sees the communities around us and sits in the break room at the factory and hears what's going on in people's minds and hearts and is stirred by that, but you just don't go home and cry about it. Within it is a desire to restore the walls of that city and to make a difference and to salvage that one starfish and make a difference with that one, as the story goes of the little boy that threw the one back. David says here, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a broken heart, but not just left broken. God's nine of them are broken. Our hearts have to be broken before we can produce something. We have to grieve over the sin and see and recognize the condition, but out of that then is born a desire. I want to take some of you to Haiti to see the conditions, because I believe that as Nehemiah did, assess the broken downness of that third world country and the depression and the struggle to just live, and then come to a service and see those that have found the joy of Christ and the hardness in their face because of the hard work and difficult life expectancy in the late 50s for men. But the joy of the Lord as they sing the love of God, how rich and pure, and the gleam in their eyes, it'll give you a desire to offer living water, to give manna. It gives you a desire to do something about it. And Nehemiah said, oh man, he cried with his broken heart, and then he said, let's rebuild this thing. Let's do something. That's a whole message in itself. A perfect heart is attainable. I want to leave you with that. Now, Pastor, we're never going to be perfect. You don't need to tell me that. I agree with you. In the flesh, we don't have our glorified body. We're never going to be perfect. But I believe that a perfect heart is attainable. I've known people in my life that I've watched them several seasons. You know a tree by its fruit. Now, keep in mind, don't make quick judgments. You've got to watch a tree through the season to know all about it. You can tell when you walk up in the fall, if it's an apple tree, if it has apples, but you may not know till they're ripe what kind of apples they are. And the level of sugar in those apples until the full ripeness comes. You've got to kind of watch something through the season. So don't jump on things too quick. But I have had the privilege of knowing a few people in my life that I believe had a perfect heart. And I've said that. We have people involved in our ministry that I've made the statement, I believe that person. I believe the heart is right. Daddy used to say, church leaders, this is good advice. Daddy used to say, drill through and find the heart. So as a young minister, he used to say, Tom, in choosing leaders, and I've used this, get to know them, drill through and find the heart. Even put them in situations that will reveal the heart. Drill through and find the heart. When you drill through and find the heart, if you find loyalty and love for Jesus and brokenness, put up with all the faults and believe in them and go with it. But if you drill through and you find self-centeredness and you find disloyalty and you find, he said, don't waste your time, be polite, be kind, but don't waste your time on it. And I've kind of done that over the years, and I've been accused at times of Yep, you kind of ditch that person. Well, I don't think you should ditch people, but I'll have times in working with somebody when some things in the heart are revealed, and that'll keep coming back to me what Daddy said. Don't go there. I'm looking for people that want a perfect heart. Have you got heart trouble? You got heart trouble? Heart disease is big in America, you know, on your physical heart. How about spiritual? Have we got heart trouble too? This can be a blockage in your heart. All kind of things can obstruct our relationship with God. How is your heart? I challenge you in this area. In closing, really I'm going to close too. I challenge you in this area. In your prayer life, begin praying, Lord, I want a perfect heart. God might put you through some things that'll reveal what your heart is. I was praying, God, I want a perfect heart. And God allowed me, yes, God allowed me to grab that guy and almost totally destroy my testimony. But it revealed something in me that I didn't know was there. Because in the weeks following that incident, I before God every morning said, Lord, why did I do that? And God showed me that I had bitterness toward my oldest brother and my father that was fueling that, and this guy just happened to bump it. So when you say, give me a perfect heart, God sometimes will allow you to get into situations that will reveal what's really going on with you. I had a meeting with my oldest brother that many of you know about. That incident caused me to further. I'd already made some attempts with my father, but it caused me to clear up some issues with my father. And it turned out a very good thing. Where's your heart? Thank you, Lord, for this time. Simple, but yet a powerful subject. I'd ask that each person here will take this. Let it be sown in their own heart.